Our reading tonight is in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel in chapter 11. And we won't be very far into it before you can anticipate what we might be thinking of tonight. We are going to be looking at this, what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So we read from Luke's Gospel chapter 11. There is another occurrence of these similar words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. But we want to read this person just now. Luke 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on heaven as it is so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in this journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And he said unto him, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house faileth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from the words of Psalm 5. Psalm 5 at the beginning. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that'll do which all thou hates, cutst off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Psalm 5, 1 through 7. Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Would you turn with me then to that portion we read there a moment ago, and chapter 11 of Luke's Gospel, and the question and request rather that is put there at the very first verse. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This general theme of prayer we've been following through, and for these past few times we've been lingering on prayer in the life of our Lord. We've seen some time back the way in which all of the significant moments of advancement or decision, all the great events that came into the life of our Lord were wrapped around in prayer, brought before his Father for the blessing of heaven upon them. And then last week we were focusing upon one particular event in that series. We were thinking of the way in which our Lord, just prior to the cross and while he went into the garden, in that vineyard, that olive yard rather, he went in there to pray. And now tonight I want us to come down to this portion which we sometimes refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And I want to just suggest three or four thoughts just by way of introduction to this beforehand, before we come into it in any great detail. And the first point I want to make is that this is a pattern prayer that is given to us. When you go to the other place where the Lord's Prayer, as we refer to it, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, our Lord says, in this manner should you pray. Our Lord is not giving us specific words to use. He is more giving us themes to develop. That's what he's saying. For example, thy kingdom come. Three simple words. It's a heading, it's a theme. But underneath that theme we can place the extension work of the church, of our congregation, of ourselves. We can also put thy kingdom come, the maturing of Christians towards the coming of God's kingdom and its and the influence in it. We fit in our own area of work, our ventures, the obstacles and so on, into these three simple words, thy kingdom come. And these three words do not in any way discharge our own responsibility to pray for the work of the church. Simply to say these three words in the midst of the prayer of our Lord here, it doesn't in any way fulfill our responsibility to pray for the work of the church, as if we can stop and we don't need to pray anymore. This is a pattern. These are headings and themes, and we've got to import into them our own specific details, our own specific ventures, our own specific situations. The second thing I want to say by way of introduction is to ask the question, who made this request and why? It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, one of his disciples posed this question. Who? Why? I'm not going to answer these questions because I don't believe we have an answer for them in Scripture, except we can go considerably down a way, a road to getting an answer. If you go to the previous chapter, to chapter 10 of Luke, we find there that the Lord appointed 72 people to go out by pairs. They were his delegates, and they were sent, we're told, to the places where that he himself would come. And as he sent them out as delegates, they were roaming over many areas and places. Before they went, they were given this talk and this lecture, this sermon, this vision by the Lord in the remaining portion of that chapter 10. And although it's not mentioned there, I am sure that there also the Lord prayed over and for these people going out in that work. So therefore, when they came back, we read there at verse 17 the report that they brought. They saw amazing things happening. They were astonished at what they were involved in and how things happened when they were out delegates in the name of the Lord. And therefore we can see perhaps the way in which some of these people were impressed by the way the Lord prayed. And having prayed, the answers that they received and saw to these prayers. And so therefore, having seen and heard and been involved, been part of that tremendous work of the Lord, one of them comes and asks, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's interesting that he waited until the Lord stopped prayer. He didn't interfere. He didn't butt in. But he waited till the Lord finished and then asked, "Teach us to pray," just like that. And the Lord, in answering, gives this person and ourselves a form, words. That's what the man wanted. He wanted instruction. He wanted to be taught. And so here we have it given to him, the pattern. It's repeated not just simply in Matthew chapter 6, but also here in Luke chapter 11. Why is it repeated? Well, we just simply say it very simply as a third thing, that because it is a pattern for prayer, then these are the things that you should pray for. And because it's a pattern, it can and it ought and it is being repeated to different people, different situations, the Lord telling them, get your priorities right. Structure your prayer life. This is the way it should be done. Sometimes we decry the Book of Common Prayer, the English prayer book and such like, simply because it is too structured. And we go to the extreme, perhaps, better not say it's an extreme, but we go to the other way of purely focusing on extemporary prayer. And I believe that there is a place for preparation. There is a place for gathering our thoughts. There is a place for focusing our minds as we come to the Lord in prayer. And then the last thing I want to say by way of introduction is this, that the Lord never, ever, ever called this the Lord's Prayer. It's not his. It is only the Lord's Prayer in the sense that it came from him. It was given by him. But it was never ever a prayer that the Lord could pray. For example, there are three things very briefly I want to mention. First of all of the pronouns in this prayer are in the plural. Not once is it I or me. All of the pronouns in this prayer are we, ours, us. So it's a prayer for a corporate gathering of people together. It's a prayer for the church. It's a prayer for the Christians to pray together. Second thing, it's not the Lord's Prayer because it contains confession of sin. It's for us, not for the Lord. We've said it before, if there was any defect in the life of the Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees would have picked up on it. Pilate would have mentioned it. And there would have been no approval from heaven upon the life and the ministry of our Lord. If there was any defect whatsoever, he would not have been an effective Savior. Our Lord not only would not, but more importantly, our Lord could not sin. I tried these three Latin words a fortnight ago, simply to set it out, because in theology these are the ways in which the different states of mankind and our Lord are set out. Man, when he was created pure, it was possible not to sin, posse non peccare. But then when sin came into the garden, the quite reverse situation applied. It was non posse non peccare. It was not possible not to sin. It was part of his nature. No, it was part of his attitude. It was part of his outlook now that he delighted to sin, preferring darkness rather than light. But when we come to the Lord himself, what we have is it was not possible to sin. Non posse peccare. It was not possible for our Lord to sin. There was no force that could make him sin. The devil could never overcome and overtake our Lord. He could not sin. This is not his prayer. And thirdly, it's not his prayer because it says, it starts, Our Father. Our Father. This is not the way the Lord would be identified with us. You remember the way in which in John 20, he says, I go to my Father, your Father, to my God, to your God. There is a distinction and a difference between the Christian's relationship to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to God the Father. We are his children by adoption. That does not apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his prayer. So therefore, let's come down to it then. I want quite deliberately to look at its entirety tonight, to look at it in all of its different themes. It's a prayer that's made up of six petitions. Three of these petitions have application or focus upon the Lord God. There's his name, there's his reign, there's his will. God as Father, God as King, God as Lord. Putting it in a way that we're going to look at and perhaps we might remember it, we have something said to us about sanctification, sovereignty, and submission. And we'll just come to these in a moment. Three petitions concerning God. But then we also have three petitions concerning man. We have the request for food, dealing with sin, and requesting safety. Again, putting it in a way that we could remember, there is provision, pardon, protection. So I want to take these headings just in a minute, very briefly. But first of all, we come to this introduction itself. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, when you take these two ideas and separate them out and look at them individually and apart, they, in the first instance, seem to be so far from each other. There is, first of all, the concept of the Father, and then there is the focus upon the place, heaven. And how can we take these two together to comfort and to strengthen the Christian? The Father, and whenever we unpack that word and explain it and break it down, we've got the notions of closeness, interest, commitment. We've got love and care. All these ideas built into the word Father. And then into the word heaven, we've got in our own minds something that is, or some place that is apart and away, there is distance, there is separation, at least whenever we think of heaven. And that distance brings perhaps in our own mind maybe ignorance, maybe even indifference, perhaps even inability to act. So you can see the way in which, on the face of it, these two words, these two ideas are difficult to intermesh and bring together. How then are we going to put these two ideas together for our comfort? We start, let us start, by thinking and holding these ideas of heaven, first of all. These very terms which we think disqualify. These very thoughts that seem to pose a problem to us. Our God is indeed the God above all creation. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, we're told there are tremendously flowing words about the nations and people are what? They're like grasshoppers. What's the size? They're like nations, that the size of nations are a drop in the bucket. What's their significance? It's like a drop of dust on the scales. These are the images that are given to bring home to us the proportion, the puniness of man against God. Now, if that's all that we were thinking about, there would not be much there for our comfort. But creation is not the only factor that's available for our thoughts. Creation is not the only factor inputting to this picture. We also add in the factor of redemption. Remember, after all, it is God who has redeemed his people. It is God who has made himself a father to them. We have been brought in to his family through the death of his son. And all the blessings and all the privileges of that family status come to us through Jesus Christ, his son. There's love and there's mercy. There's affection and companionship. There's warm devotion and there's passionate service. As we therefore take these thoughts and now add them together, they multiply the comfort and the strength that is available for the Christian. The very one that we have described in heaven, surveying all of creation, the work of his hand, the very one that is so majestic and almighty and powerful, is the very one who has done this for me. The very one who has made choice of me and of every one of his people. The one who has demonstrated the terms of that love in sending his son to the cross. The very one who has sent the Holy Spirit into the life of every one of his people to convict, to convert, and to bring them to the comfort of trust in Jesus Christ. So this word, these words of introduction, our Father who art in heaven, they are a tremendous intermeshing of comfort that the one who is enthroned in glory, Almighty in the heavens, is the one that we can call Abba, Father. That's by way of introduction to the prayer itself. Let's now come to these six petitions that are in the prayer. Three and three, as we indicated. First of all, there is this petition, Hallowed be thy name. And we mentioned that this has to do with sanctification. Hallowed be thy name. So often, the word holy today is devalued in its meaning. I'm not being irreverent. I'm simply using these as illustrations. But how often we hear the phrase, Holy Moses, Holy Smoke, and many others. And because of that devaluing of the word, when we use it in its proper meaning and significance, it's lost its impact and its effect today. And yet, this is the single quality in the character of God that needs to be highlighted and emphasized in our society today. The God with whom we deal is a holy God. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name. If we don't appreciate, if we don't capture, if we're not impressed with the holiness of God, the hallowedness of our God, then there is nothing else in God's character that will affect us in any way. Sanctification, setting God aside separate. The words that are used by the angels, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. Our God is altogether different. He's in a class apart from anything and everyone else. And therefore, as we pray, as we come before God in prayer, we've got to have that sanctifying thought and influence in our minds. We must see God for who and for what he is. We must hold on to that clear and pure understanding, setting him aside and apart in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. We must have that appropriate thought, attitude in our soul. Nothing flippant, nothing light, nothing irreverent. The holiness of our God, sanctifying, setting aside and apart the one with whom we have dealings. That means effort on our part so to do. Remember, it's a theme that we're dealing with. That means we've got to put into it what we require to do and to be, focusing our minds, gathering our strength, marshalling our promises, getting everything together, preparing to come before such a God. But not only that, we're also committing ourselves to this end and to this aim, whatever it might involve. We are required to lay ourselves as living sacrifices, to put our life on the line towards this end and this aim of promoting and making known the holiness of our God. And as we put our life on the line, it may be that the Lord will take that sacrifice up and use us for that purpose. Sanctification. Hallowed be thy name. The second petition I mentioned, not only sanctification, but we also have sovereignty. Thy kingdom come. The setting up of the kingdom of God is a work in progress. It's something that's ongoing now. And therefore there is constant activity and there is constant involvement. All you've got to do is across the road to that Travelodge site and you find there day after day as a work in progress, there's people ongoing doing this, doing that. It's building towards a target and a complete building. That's the way the Lord is working today. He is the one who is building his kingdom. Three simple thoughts, three quick words towards this petition. Thy kingdom come. First of all, come. We are praying for the return of our Lord and all that that involves. We are praying for the changes that that would bring in and for the separation that that would bring about and for the verdicts that will be confirmed in that day. The longing and the desire of the Christian, the coming of the kingdom of our King. But if that's the desire of the Christian, the consequence can be also followed out in the second word. If the first word was come, the second word is outreach. Because all who are the Lord's people will be gathered in before that day comes of his return. They will be gathered out from the distant and from the difficult places. They will be gathered out, perhaps involving a long journey and persistent application on the people who are involved to find that lost sheep. And perhaps we might be the means that the Lord will use to get them where they are. When we pray therefore this prayer, there is that commitment we're making to the Lord on our part. When his kingdom comes, we might be used here to bring in those who are his own. Outreach. One other third word that we can be used, not only come, not only outreach, but the third word is maturing. We are constantly being changed day after day into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a battle. A constant battle towards purity and conformity with the Lord. And as the end comes closer, that battle becomes more intense and more far-reaching, penetrating down into every aspect and facet of our life. So therefore, as we pray, thy kingdom come, we've got to remind ourselves what that involves. Yes, the return of the Lord. But there is also outreach and might involve an evangelism on our part. It also means maturing and growth and developing in our Christian character. The commitment that this means for ourselves towards the one who is our King. Sanctification, sovereignty. Thirdly, we have submission. Thy will be done. Submission. In the Christian, as we look at the Christian life, there are various markers given that define and set out the path that we've got to go on. There are principles given to us in Scripture. There are commandments, specific commandments given where a peg is put in the ground and you don't cross that line. There are examples given to us of those who have gone before us, who have walked the Christian path. There are so many different ways in which this road is set out for us. We come before God. We renew our vows to the Lord. To mold us, to shape our lives in the way that is revealed in Scripture. Thy will be done. Lord, this is the path that you've set before us to walk. I am now rededicating and recommitting myself to walk in that path. It might require difficulty, it might require fighting, it might require battles, it might require all of these things. But this is the way the Lord has prescribed for me to live. We bring our own specifics in, the very personal matters that are involving ourselves. The battles we've got to fight in our own life, but with the grace, the wisdom and the strength of God, we are prepared not only to face the challenge that He gives us, but also to incorporate the changes that He requires. Thy will be done. Sanctification, sovereignty, submission. What about the other three petitions? These three petitions, let's mention them again very briefly. First of all, we have provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. Our daily needs to be met. Now, in the days in which our Lord was living, that's what they had to do. There was no guarantee that tomorrow there would be a supply on the table or in the cupboard for them. There was that dependence, very much so, on the Lord to provide for them. But today, we've got tins, we've got dried foods, we've got a freezer. We've got so much provided for us, we could go through many, many a day, even weeks perhaps, if we were true to what's in our kitchens and our homes. We could go through quite a long time without ever having to go near a supermarket. So how does this translate into what our Lord is saying here? We need to look at our life using a set of biblical glasses. That's what we need to do. We have food, to go back to Sermon on the Mount, we have food, we have a jacket on our back, and we have shoes on our feet. And we trace the hand that has given us all these things. It is the Lord who has done it for us. And our dependence upon Him is deepened. And our thanks is more sincere for what He has done for us. But we need that sensitivity to read our life, not according to a freezer or tins or dried fruits, but to read our lives with biblical glasses on. And if we take it, just what we were saying in the introduction there, the very God who sits upon the throne of the universe, the very God who is described in the words of Isaiah 40, He is the same God who considers and who supplies the little needs in the life of every one of His children, right down to the bread that goes on their table and the very hairs that grow on their head. The Lord is interested in each and all of these problems. He's got the whole universe in His hand. So also He has the times of every one of His family. The provision that He makes for us, and how we are to recognize it and acknowledge it as coming from His hand. That's what lies behind what Peter tells us. 1 Peter 3:7. He says, cast your cares upon Him. Why should we do that? Because He cares for you. So we have provision. But then it moves on and it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. When you go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, you find that this, of all the petitions that are given, this is the only petition that has an explanation added to it at the end. This is the only petition where there is something expanded and extended and added on at the end of the prayer. Therefore, there's something important identified for us here. Now let's say this first of all. What this is not saying, is that it does not mean that our forgiveness and the peace that comes to the Christian that follows that, that peace and that forgiveness does not depend on our forgiving others. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. That's not what it means. This petition is not dealing with the entry of the Christian into the Christian life. He's not dealing with the Christian coming through the narrow gospel gate. This prayer is dealing with the Christian along the Christian path. And what we're required to do is to transfer that experience of pardon and forgiveness when first we come to know the Lord. Take it in our hand, underneath our arm. Hold it tight to our heart and to our soul, and to use it to influence and to affect every other relationship we have along the Christian path. As we have obtained mercy from God, so we are required to demonstrate that same quality in our dealings with others. Sin spoils relationships with God and with others. And here is the Christian putting it right and praying about it along the Christian path. Two texts. That's all I'm going to do before we move on to the last. This prayer is asking for forgiveness. Well, the first one, first text, John 13:10, where there the Lord says, you don't need to be washed completely. All you need is just simply the dust of the day to be washed from your feet. The forgiveness of the sins that you've incurred that day. That's what needs to be dealt with to prevent any obstacle coming in your relationship between you and your God. But the other text that I want us to go to and think of and hold in our mind is Matthew 18:23, where we have this man who had a huge debt to be paid, the unjust steward. He had a huge debt to be paid, and the man to whom it was owed says, I release you from your debt, be going. And then that unjust steward goes and he lays hand upon someone who then owes him just 100 pennies. And he demands that 100 pennies from him and says, I'm going to get it from you. I'm going to put you in prison. I'm going to do this, that and the other to you. There is somebody who, having received abundant mercy, does not demonstrate it in his dealings with another. And that's what this prayer and that's what this petition is dealing with. Having received mercy from the hand of God, we are then to display that in dealing with others. But, and it's important that I say this, the basis on which that forgiveness is given must be the same as the basis on which that forgiveness is received. The Lord forgives when we repent and when we come back with sorrow over what we have done. And that applies to others who deal with us. We might be, something is done against us. And something is done towards, against our character or our name or something. The details we can fit in. And then somebody says to you, oh, but you're a Christian, you've got to forgive that person for what he's done. And you say, no, I don't. Only when they come back with that repentance and that sorrow over what they have done, then I can forgive. That must be the foundation. Otherwise, that forgiveness is not valued by the person to whom it is given. The pardon that is mentioned here, this sensitivity and the way in which we deal with others, having first of all received mercy from God. Provision pardon, one last, protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is one of the most difficult parts of the Lord's Prayer. First of all, James 1:13 tells us, God does not lead us into temptation. That's what we know. God does not lead us into temptation. He may lead us into trials and into testings, and these things are for the promoting and for the growing of our characters. And if that's what these things are for, then why should we ask to be kept from them? If that's the benefit that we get from them, then why should we ask to be delivered from them? So therefore, temptations here doesn't apply to these trials and testings that come into the Christian's life. The danger that we have is the danger from the evil one. He has much experience. He takes time to develop the snare that he might use in a Christian's life. He may come and that temptation might be open and obvious, or it might, on the other hand, be cleverly hidden. But what this prayer is, and let me just put it like this, the prayer is asking, not that he be not led into temptation, but the prayer is asking that when he is in temptation, that he be not overcome, that he not be yielding, subdued by that temptation. He says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil. That he is able to stand and to draw on all the resources that God has made available. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there is no temptation taken us that goes beyond our resources or our abilities. There is always available for us everything we need to enable us to stand firm and true. And what this is praying is simply that we take what is available, that when we're in temptation, we deploy around about us the watchfulness to assess whatever comes, to judge everything that comes into our lives, asking whether it's for us or against us, to take our lives underneath the judgment of Scripture, but always to draw upon the resources that the Lord has made available, that we be able to stand. Protection. That's what he's asking for. But there are times when we've got to answer our own prayers. If you suffer from hay fever, then wisdom tells you, don't go into a field in harvest time when they're cutting the grass. It's logical, it's simple. So therefore, if we're asking for protection, all the problems that are round about us today in society, pornography, drink, money, materialism, all of these things, then we should know ourselves and we should avoid them. But if the temptation comes and is presented before us unexpectedly, suddenly, then we draw upon the resources that are made available by God, that we stand and overcome. Provision, pardon, protection. Six themes, and they are only themes. They are our model and pattern to follow and to fill out. We are to bring in our own specific details. This is the outline given by the Lord. The question we come back to right at the beginning, teach me how to pray. And the Lord is saying, I'll teach you, but I won't give you words. I'll give you headings. And you've got to go away, and you've got to put your own life into these headings. Teach me how to pray. And the Lord is saying, This is the way to pray. Amen. Let us now pray. Our Lord and our God, again we bless thy name for the wonder and for the richness of Scripture, for the relevancy of it to our life, where we are and what we've got to go through and to face, for the way in which thy word is a living, almighty, powerful word. May we therefore draw upon the provision thou hast made. May we constantly stay close by thee in the way that we live. May we always, Lord, seek thy glory and thy praise from our soul and from those round about us, for the good, amazing and wonderful things thou hast done and made available for thy people. Bless us, our God. In Jesus Christ, thy Son, we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And verse 3. I weary with my crying am, my throat is also dried. Mine eyes do fail, while for my God I waiting do abide. Those men that do without a cause bear hatred unto me. They are than are the hairs upon my head, in number more they be. They that would me destroy, and are my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. So what I took not to render first was I. Lord, thou my folly knowest, my sins not covered are from thee. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, for me. 69 verses 3 through to 6. I weary with my crying am. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.